Oh, you know, I don't know if you realize this, Easter's kind of a big deal around here. We see Easter, the resurrection of Christ, as a key part of the biblical story. So for some folks, you might not realize that the Bible is actually more than just a kind of an odd collection of like 66 some books written by about like 40 authors over about 15 centuries. It's more than that. It's more than just a whole collection of different genres of literature. There's historical and narrative, there's gospel, there's letters, there's wisdom and poetic and prophetic literature. It's more than that. But what we see in the Bible is it's actually telling a story. It's telling a story that you and I are currently living in. It's actually telling our story in some ways. The great Augustine wrote this. He said that as we rightly understand and fully embrace the stories about God in the scriptures, it's then that these stories become our ultimate source of truth and beauty and will impact every single area of our lives. The resurrection is one of those stories. But it's kind of like you're walking into a room partway through the evening and everybody else is already watching a TV show. Maybe it's not just a show they're watching. They're like in season four. And you're just like walking in and you're like, I don't know what's going on. I don't know who the characters are. I don't know anything about the story. It's like all these questions kind of need an answer when you walk into the flow of a story already underway. And Easter is kind of like the middle of the story. Like depending on what your experience with Christianity is, I remember walking into a church around Easter thinking, how does this all fit? Where does everything fit together? The resurrection of Christ is this climactic and event in the whole story of what God's doing. And so it's a bit like walking into a movie that's like already going on, right? We have this incredible scene. I want to read about this a little bit. We have this incredible scene that takes place on the first day of the week in the first century. It's their kind of the first century version of our dreaded Monday morning. And that's when this scene takes place, right? Our Sunday was actually their first day of the week. Our Sunday became the day of worship instead of Saturday because of the resurrection. I love that. It changed the freaking flow of the whole week. Like the first day of the week got pushed back a little bit. And there's a couple of women who are going to like finish the burial process of the person that they believed would turn things around, but obviously they were wrong because he'd been brutally executed. And Matthew 28, here's what happens. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and going to the tomb, rolled back the tomb and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid." You know, that's the most common command in all of Scripture. The most common command in all of Scripture is do not be afraid. For I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. He is risen. Just as he said, come see the place where he lay. And then go quickly and tell his disciples he's risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I've told you. Well, that shook things up a little bit. I mean, that changed so many things. And over the period of 40 days, the resurrected Jesus of Nazareth appears to them multiple times and then disappears multiple times. Paul writes later on in 1 Corinthians 15 that more than 500 people saw him. He's eating with them. He's hugging them. He's explaining things to them from the scriptures. And then he also just disappears. He just like walks right through a locked door after eating fish. How did that work? And eventually he ascends, he lifts off, he levitates skyward right before their eyes, and he doesn't come back down. Crazy. Do you know, if my TARDIS actually worked, Stephen Hawking apparently says it can't, but if it could, that's like the point I'd go back to right there, those 40 days. This resurrection story is just, it's the key moment that leads to why you're sitting in this room today. It's because of the resurrection. And it's so incredibly mind-blowing that we've reduced it to bunnies and chocolate eggs. Because we don't know what to do with it. We get bunnies and colored eggs and stuff because, like, we don't know how to handle this thing. Like, bunnies and eggs makes more sense. Like, it doesn't, right? So here's what I want to do. What I want to do is I want to show you over the next few moments the whole movie. Like, I want to talk about the entire biblical story, and I want to talk about how, because of the resurrection, we can find our place in this story. And I want to talk about it from the point of view that four things that are actually biblically very true that we have intuitions about, that we maybe hope are true, and the scriptures say they really are. So here's the first one. The world we live in is beautiful. It's astonishing beautiful. It's impossibly elegant. It's drop-dead gorgeous. And it's full of life, and it's full of wonder. It's tiny and intricate and enormous all at the same time. And it's teeming with life we can see and life we can't see. And we experience the beauty of our world in so many different ways, whether we're snowshoeing on a spring day through the woods, only here, or we're listening to the birds, or we're playing in the lakes. We see it in one another. We see it in our family members' eyes, our lovers' eyes. We see it when we're holding our children, when we're holding our grandchildren. I got to hold my granddaughter. Dude, that's cool. We see it when we're laughing. We see it when we're crying, the beauty of our world. We see it when we're listening to music, when we're enjoying art, when we're going to movies or making silkscreen t-shirts, when we're woodworking, when we're cooking, when we're eating and drinking together. We see the beauty of the world. We see it when we're solving complicated problems, things that we didn't think we could solve, and all of a sudden, you remember, you know that moment the light goes on, you think, I know how to fix that plumbing. Or whatever the thing happens to be. When we're creating solutions that meet the real needs of real people, we see the beauty of the world. We're immersed in it. And we see that when God created the world over and over again, he said the same thing, like right there at the beginning in Genesis, let there be light, and there was light, and God saw that the light was good. It was good. And then he said, let the water under the sky be gathered into one place. Let dry ground appear. And he said, that was good. And he said, let the land produce plants. And God saw that was good. And he said, let there be lights in the vault of the sky, all the stars. And he said, that was good. And let the water teem with creatures and let birds fly. And that was good. And he said, let the land produce living creatures. And he said, that was good. Every step of the way, creation is declared as good. And after the creation of human beings, it's like taken up a notch. And God says, this is very good, as he looked at all that he had made. And the goodness wasn't just static. It was like spring-loaded. Plants have seeds. And he told all the fish and the birds and the people, be fruitful and reproduce, multiply. It was like spring-loaded with beauty and with goodness. The life that God creates has the power to generate more life. It's bursting with goodness. And according to the scriptures, the source of this goodness is God himself. Like, he's the source of all of it. He's the, from the very beginning, he's the one that's known to us as goodness in loving relationship. That the world's not just beautiful, it's a beautiful gift from the God of love. That he's given us this thing. Now, we don't always experience it that way. More about that in just a moment. But we have this intuition that the good we see is primary, right? And that the bad is an intrusion. The negative is an interruption. When we see trash, we want to pick it up, hopefully. Right? We have the sense that it ought not to be there. We should clean it up. Like, the beauty around us brings with it a responsibility. Goodness requires our protection. Beauty cries out for us to tend to it, to help it flourish. And so in the scripture, we see we have a responsibility to the beauty. You see, the Bible tells us that we're created in God's image. That is, we're created to imitate God's dominion, God's active love and care, his nurture for the world. We're to tend to the goodness that God created and help it flourish. And so we're created to look at the beauty of the world, in the world, and in other people, and to celebrate it like God does, and then to draw it out, to nourish it, to actually help it grow. And so when we garden, when we care for animals, when we educate and raise children, when we create art and generate ideas, as we seek to end racism, sexism, all the isms, as we combat human trafficking, as we fix things that break, as we unclog the drain, what we're actually doing is we play a role in helping God's creation flourish and unfold. Because as beautiful as it is, it's still unfolding. That's the first point, that this world is beautiful and we have a responsibility to it. The second thing we know to be true is that the world is broken. It's profoundly, heartbreakingly broken. We experience it on a regular basis, don't we? I mean, the fact that the beauty of creation is able to be recognized, but it's recognized through the brokenness of our world is one of the ways that we see it. And at the epicenter of that brokenness is you and I. Think about it. Like, we're right at the middle of it. We're like the point of the brokenness, right? Instead of tending to the beauty, instead of tending and contributing to its flourishing, we find ourselves instruments of its destruction. And it doesn't matter whether it's the natural world or it's our most intimate relationships. We find ourselves constantly hurting it. We do violence to one another explicitly, like in war, or more subtly and equally efficient, in the case of injustice or poverty or oppression, and it feels out of our control to stop it. We find it impossible to continue to make laws to keep up with all the ways that we make up to create crimes. Like, we find it impossible to keep up with it. And the brokenness is bigger and sneakier than just what's on the outside. It isn't just about bad decisions, although it is about that. And it's not just in other people. If we're honest with ourselves, the wagging finger points right back at us in the mirror. That we're the problem with the brokenness. When we're honest, we know that the world is broken and we've broken it. And the consequences are evident at a big society level, but they're evident at an individual level. And all of our efforts don't seem to fix it. The Bible talks about this in terms of sin. The story goes like this, though, that God created us to be second in command. We want top billing. We want to be the most important. And so we rebel against God, and what we find is instead of being free to do what we want, we find ourselves prisoners of our own rebellion. And we can't quit rebelling. That's there. And it's not just out there somewhere else. It bubbles up personally all the time. And so we actively rebel against submission to God's authority on one hand. We're passive. We kind of shirk responsibility to thoroughly engage in helping other people. Like, how do we do that? Well, we break relationships. We deceive each other in ways that are really big and really small all at the same time, right? We're designed to really, we dominate one another instead of loving and caring for one another. We beat each other up along the way. We settle for cheap pleasures instead of deep, profound, godly joy. We're designed to be in relationship with God, one that's full of love and intimacy and actually serving and caring for one another, but we find that we use one another and we hide from God. But before you get completely depressed, here's a third thing that we know to be true. Our broken world can actually be healed. It can be healed. Now, let's be honest. Some things become broken and they just deserve to be thrown away, like a broken wine glass in the dishwasher this week at my house. I never thought once about gluing it back together, right? But that's not how we view our world. There's something in us. We have this sense that it should be set back to right, not just replaced. Even our deepest heartaches are oriented toward healing rather than just annihilation. And sometimes this is really only a simple matter of hope, but here and there we see evidence that this is true again and again. Wounds heal. Forests grow back. Forgiveness is asked for and extended. Injustices are sometimes set right. Whole people groups can reconcile and pursue different ways of being together. That's what I liked about the Black Panther movie. It was a good picture of that. And this third story is actually called redemption. And it's exactly what the Bible says is happening at the coming of Christ and the story of Jesus. As the Bible tells it, God has been at work healing and redeeming the world ever since it was broken, calling people to himself, giving them a law of love which would show them how to live a flourishing life. Yet the dominion of sin remained. Sin's rule would not end until an obedient human could be found to reclaim from sin dominion over the earth as God's second in command. And only God proved faithful to be able to do that. He was the only one that could prove faithful to his law of love. And the solution was clear. God would have to become human, and that's exactly what the Bible says happened in Jesus of Nazareth. The Word became flesh, God himself, and made his dwelling among us. And so Jesus lives a life of authority as a human being, a life of obedience as God in the flesh. Authority. He speaks to wind and waves, and they settle down. Crazy talk. Obedience. He's perfectly submitted to the will of the Father. Only the divine Son could live such a life. Jesus is God submitted to the Father. And Jesus shows us that God is Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so as God himself, Jesus' obedience to the Father is God being faithful to his own nature. God's faithful to the way that he is. And we see that in the person of Jesus. He can't be different than that. Jesus' life was lived by the power of the Holy Spirit, which he sends to dwell in his followers, which means that his life of healing is one that we can benefit from, but we can also imitate, that we can actually live this out. He heals us to make us healers. He heals us to pass this on. And at the heart of this redemption is the obedience of Jesus, and at the heart of obedience is the cross. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. His death on the cross breaks the power of death. His death on the cross breaks the dominion of sin. It breaks the power of the brokenness of the world we live in, and it opens the way for you and I to experience and participate everything that God's doing in the world. And that's where we come into the story. We get to play a part. We're invited in. And so Jesus restores the godly dominion that we've been given over the earth. And we see the characteristic fruit of that. Everywhere he goes, the sick were healed. The blind could see. The oppressed are set free. Right? The hungry are fed. And when we submit, when we surrender to Jesus, you and I, we get to experience the same infilling of the Holy Spirit and are continually invited into participating in all that God is doing to bring healing to our world today. And there's just one way to get it. Salvation is found in no one else. There's no one else. And we continue to see this abundant, this Jesus kind of life coming into the world. When we pray in Jesus' name, we often see the same things. Sick are healed. It's because that the cross is no longer this instrument of torture. Don't you love what our creative folks did to it? It's this cool symbol of life. It's no longer just a hypodermic needle that ends your life. It's no longer an electric chair. It's no longer this instrument of execution, a guillotine. It's like a symbol of life. And that same life is being offered to you and to me, not just to enjoy for ourselves, but to actually share with anyone who will listen. We get to participate in it, and we get to give it away. And seeing beauty emerge from brokenness, that's like a supreme joy. But there's a greater joy. There's more to come. The story goes on. We hope for, we long for more. We long for more than just a return to a pristine past. When we dig deep, we know that as beautiful as the world is in its fundamental goodness, in its restoration through healing, there's something in the world, there's something in you and I that points beyond ourselves. We're made for more than even the grandest unfurling of the cosmos and all of its astonishing beauty. We're made for so much more than that. As the part of the universe that contemplates the universe, you and I, as the part that wishes there was a TARDIS, as the part that longs for more, we're the part that like is invited into this thing. And the Bible, as the Bible tells it, at the consummation of the world, when Jesus comes back again, it entails the complete healing of the world. And it's kind of summed up in this phrase, eternal life. We don't merely see an undoing of brokenness, but rather a step into maturity for all of creation. This flourishing of this good gift that God's given us. That's like the whole story of the whole thing. Of the resurrection is a part, and it's a gigantic part. Without the resurrection, the story ends. It was wishful thinking. It was just a dream and a prayer and a hope. But with the resurrection, it's proved true. I was listening to a really cool video a couple weeks ago by a guy named Lee Strobel, who was a reporter for, I believe it's Chicago Tribune, and had a law background and did a bunch of research right after his wife became a Christian to try to disprove this silly resurrection story. And over the course of 2 to 3 years of study and interviewing experts, he gave his life to Christ. Because there was nothing to disprove it. And that story has been repeated throughout the past couple thousand years in every generation, in every society on our planet. It's amazing what God is doing in the world today, and we get to be a part of it. And it's so much bigger than our petty little ideas and our petty arguments with one another, on whatever level they happen to be. This thing is gigantic, and it continues to move forward. And you and I are invited to be a part. And to be a part, it's actually not that difficult. I actually have 6 words that I use to explain what it means to be a part of this thing, if you want to step into the flow of what God's doing. The first thing that we do is we simply admit that God has not been the first thing in my life. You know, the number one problem we humans have is we want to worship something other than God. We have a God who became man to save us from us, men and women, wanting to be God. The resurrection proves it's true. And so I admit that God's not been first. And I ask him to forgive my sin that put Jesus on the cross. And then I believe that Jesus actually really did die to pay for my sin, and that he rose again on Easter, and he's alive today. And people ask me all the time, they say, Michael, but I have still some doubts about that. And my response is, of course you do, you're human. Who doesn't? But you put your faith and your confidence in him as much as you were able. When you walked into the room, you sat down on one of these astoundingly comfortable green chairs. And you didn't like inspect it first to see if it would hold you up. You exercised some trust that the people who put that there inspected it first. How do you know those welds are any good? How do you know they're going to hold? How do you know it's not just a collapse on you at any minute? You put a little faith in that. You start with a little bit of faith, and you begin to trust God for little things. And what you'll find along the way is you're trusting him for more and more and more. And it is shocking where that will lead you. I've never gone wrong by saying yes to God and putting my confidence in him. So you believe. And then you repent of your sins and you turn towards him. You reject the substitutes that you rely on for life, the things that you reach into to try to get life that just bring you into more bondage. You say, that's it. I want to push those things away. And then you accept God's gift of salvation. A gift hasn't actually been given yet if you just leave it on the table. You have to take it. You have to say, I want that. Jesus, I don't even know what it means that you're the way, the truth, and the life. But if there's any truth to it, I want it. I want in. You accept it. You don't try to earn it. You can't do anything to make God love you more. And here's the excellent, really good news on the other side of that coin. You can't do anything to make him love you less. Because his love never depended on how good you are. It depended on what Jesus does for you. And then you invite Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, the Lord of all, to come into your life by the Holy Spirit and be the master, the Lord of your entire life. You invite him to come in. One of the oldest prayers of the Christian church since about the second century is a really simple one. It goes like this. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, dwell in me. Come, fill this place. Come, live your life through me. And then we join together. This isn't some American Marlboro Man individualistic crap. We join together with God's people. We accept his invitation to partner with him to bring healing to the world. If you think of that as a path, where are you at on the path? I want to invite you to cross that bridge, to really invite Jesus to fill you from the top of your head to your tippy toes and to begin to change your life fully and completely. And what I find is if we've been following Jesus for a while, for some of you, maybe you made a commitment and prayed a prayer years ago in some church or through confirmation. But as you look at that path, you think, well, I've actually only gone about halfway or maybe a little bit into it. I just ask you to go the rest of the way tonight. And for others, like you've never even stepped on that path. Maybe you come from more of an atheist or agnostic tradition and you've never like really stepped. I'm just going to invite you to step along that path. That path of admit and believe and repent and accept and invite and join. There's a life that he's inviting us into that's really life. And the resurrection is like the key thing in there. We're created to be a people of the resurrection. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm just going to pray a simple prayer of surrender. And if you want to pray a prayer of surrender with me, especially if it's like for the first time, you want to pray a prayer of surrender for the first time, I'm going to invite you to do something really scary in this room. I'm going to invite you to stand up and pray it with me. Because there's something really powerful about being in community and saying, you know what? This is what I want. And then owning that thing. It's like when you're like you want to play on a team at the playground, or and instead, you know, when you're a kid, and at some point you have to step out from the crowd and say, I want to play this game. Like, I don't know if I'm any good at it. I might be really bad at it, but I want to do it. So that's what I'm asking you to do. So if that's you want to pray that with me, really for the first time, I'm just going to ask you to stand up right where you're at. Right where you're at. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. I'm going to just pray a simple prayer of surrender. Who else would like to stand up and pray this really for the first time tonight? God bless you guys. God bless you. God bless you. Let's pray a really simple prayer of surrender, giving our lives to Jesus. You can just pray it with me quietly or silently, but just something like this. Lord Jesus, thank you for your death on the cross for me. Thank you for the life that you offer me. I want to confess my sin, my rebellion against you. I want to put my confidence in you as much as I am able. Thank you for your death for me. And I want to accept that gift of salvation. Would you fill me with your Holy Spirit and begin that work of changing me from the inside out? And would you give grace to me to be able to walk in the ways that you've created me to walk? Heavenly Father, thank you for your love that I don't deserve, but I dearly love. We say thank you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Let's give these guys a hand. That's awesome. Let's have everybody stand up. What we're doing is we're actually joining our story with God's story. We're saying, God, I want to participate in your story. I may have kind of walked into this thing in the middle, but what I want to do is participate in what you're doing. And I think, I mean, for me personally, that's a prayer I pray every single day. God, I want to participate with you. And so one of the things that we love to do here at the Vineyard is we love to just pray for one another. We call it ministry time. And so if I could have our prayers come on up, our ministry time folks come on up here. What do we call it? Oh, ministry team. That's the, I couldn't remember the name. And I don't know what's going on in your life, the things you're struggling with, the things that you're dealing with. But if you just prayed that prayer with me, if you were standing, I would invite you just to come up and say hi to somebody and let them just pray for you and bless you personally. And then we've also got a little packet that we want to give you. It's one of those, it's a little colored envelope. There's several by the doors. You can grab one on your way out as well. That's just got a Bible in it and a brochure and a couple things about what it means to grow as a follower of Jesus. You can grab one of those. If you're being deployed or your family members being deployed, we would love to pray for you personally up in the front as well. And then whatever else is going on in your life, sometimes around seasons like this, there's emotional things that are going on. There's maybe the loss of a loved one. There's financial issues. There's work-related things. I believe that God hears our prayer and loves to answer prayer. And so you begin to put your trust in him for even some of the small things and watch your faith grow as he interacts with you and begins to meet some of your real needs. So these guys are going to lead us in worship. You hang out in here as long as you want. Other than that, God bless you guys. And thanks for coming to the Vineyard on this Easter weekend.